down to the Word of God. How many love the Word? I really, the Lord put this Word on my heart, and I just, I don't want to rush through it because I think it was a specific Word, and I think it was appropriate for today. I love the Lord's house. I love church. I don't know, there's a lot of people today have been hurt by people in the church or felt like maybe they did the generalization fallacy and the whole church world hurt them. But how many know the whole world didn't hurt you? Maybe somebody did. But how many know God's church is still God's church? And it is good. And David, the psalmist, was very, very adamant about loving the sanctuary and being in the sanctuary. He said even the birds who nest in the sanctuary ceiling are blessed. It's a blessing to be in the Lord's house. And we're glad that you joined us today. At Oak Grove, we love church. And so today, we also want to talk about Psalm 73, because Psalm 73 gives us a little hint. And the title today is, Until I Went to Church. Until I Went to Church. So listen, if you can read that, follow along with me. If you have your Bible, you can follow Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel. Can somebody say amen? God is good to Israel. Pray for Israel. But just know this. Sovereign God will take care of His people and His nation and His land. You don't have to worry about it. Anyone who comes against Israel is making foolish decisions. And it would be very wise on the part of America to stay in step with Israel. And all of God's people said, yeah, that's not political, that's biblical. All right. So truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, this is the psalmist. Asaph, he wrote maybe a dozen psalms, but Asaph, and he is being brutally honest with us today. One of the things I love about Oak Grove Assembly is that we're just regular people. We're just transparent, common people, and genuine article, the real deal, true blue. And I love that about you, and hopefully you think that about me. I am who I am. Not trying to impress anybody, no celebrity up here. It is what it is. And that's why we open our doors to anyone who would feel that they want to come. That's why. And so, to those who appear in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. This is Asaph. He's actually, if you want to know, the worship leader in the sanctuary of David that Solomon built. My steps had almost slipped. Anybody ever been there? We're talking about a born-again, righteous believer who's the worship leader in the sanctuary. It's like Taylor and Chrissy, just leading worship. But even godly people have rough moments, challenges, struggles. Yes? Of course we do. At least this side does. This side don't feel like they have any issues. Amen. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. Tells us why in verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat and pampered. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment, like a long, luxurious robe. Their eye bulges from fatness. They have more than the heart desires. The imaginations of their mind run riot with foolishness. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak loftily with malice. They set their mouth against the heavens. That's a bad deal. I mean, in America today, it's worse than that day. They speak with their mouth against the heavens and their tongue swaggers through the earth. Man, he's in a deep place. He's not in the most healthy place in his mindset here. Therefore, his people return to this place and waters of abundance offered by the irreverent or blindly drunk by them. They say, how does God know? Is there knowledge of us with the Most High? Some big questions. A low time in the man of God's life. Behold, these are the ungodly who always prosper and are at ease. You can understand it's a misconception, right? It's not a right feeling, but it is a real feeling. And I appreciate the Bible. How many appreciate the Bible being real? This is real. This is gut-wrenching stuff. And the man of God is saying, behold, these are the ungodly who always prosper and are at ease in the world. And they have increased in wealth. And surely then, in vain, I have cleansed my heart. So he went from watching them and being envious of them. Now he's going to turn to his own. So why should I serve the Lord? That's what he's saying. Why should I go to church, Pastor Ron? I mean, I look around. It looks like the wicked are prospering. They're doing good. And the righteous are suffering. What is going on here? Are y'all with me? Surely then in vain I've cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and punished every morning. And he's saying it's getting in my mind. How many know there's a very big battlefield going on, and it usually starts in the mind. Satan tries to oppress God's people, trick God's people, distort the truth from God's people. Can I tell you the truth today is God is good to Israel. And God is good to you and me. That's the truth. But as believers, sometimes we can get in a way, man, that is just not good. Not good. I call it stinking thinking. Tweet that. Amen. I feel like I'm punished every morning. And then he realizes, hey, I got to hush this up. Look what he says in verse 15. If I had said I will say this and express my feelings, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So even Asaph has enough sense to know, Max, I can't open my mouth publicly. I can't spew all of this out publicly. But where do I go and when do I talk to God about this? Can I tell you, God can handle your complaint. God can handle your problems. How many know our God has big shoulders? Just as Job was questioning God, here now Asaph's questioning God, Habakkuk questioned of God, Jeremiah questioned God, and they look around and see the world is prospering and the church is struggling. That's the way it appears. But I came to give you good news. It's not always as it appears. And if it appears that way, my friends, it's only temporary. I said it's only temporary. Don't betray the generation of your children. When I considered how to understand this, it was too great an effort for me and too painful. And I loved verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of my God. Would somebody give God a hand clap of praise? Until Asaph went to church. I still believe in church. I still believe church is a great place to be. I still believe you can get the presence of God at church. You can get your mind transformed and turned around from stinking thinking at the house of the Lord. And here's the man of God leading worship in the house of the Lord, and he has all of these anguished thoughts until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood, for I considered their end. Wow. Wow. Go to the next slide. I want to go through this quickly with you. He had a misplaced vision. Can I tell you, you can get really misconstrued real easy if you get your eyes off of Jesus and put them on the world. You don't need to focus on the world. Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our race. It's a bad thing to start this wandering eyes to see other people and they have it made, or the grass is greener over there on their side of the street. Yeah, because it's over a septic tank. You understand it's not as it appears. It doesn't smell as you say it does. It's not always roses for them. But it appears that way. And when you start looking around, you can start getting envious with comparison. And I believe Satan is at the helm of that thing. I think he wants to have you start comparing and keeping up with the Joneses and this and that. Are y'all hearing me? And so it's not a good idea. In fact, Jesus points out a couple of occasions in Peter's life where he got his eyes off of the Lord. One time, he was in the boat, remember that? And he got out of the boat, and he started walking on the water. And all of a sudden, instead of looking at Jesus, he looked at the waves around him, and bloop! How many ever went plop? How many ever went under? Or how many ever felt like maybe you were going under? This is Asaph. He's feeling like he's going under, and he took his eyes off of Jesus for one split second, and he's going down, and I mean down. But how many glad for the hand of Jesus? Immediately, the Bible says, Jesus reached down and pulled that boy up. He was going to drown. Drown in what? Not in sin, but his own self-induced thought life. His thoughts, his eyes, what he saw. Can I tell you, it's good for us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Otherwise, we can get really, really misplace our vision, and all of a sudden, we're drowning. But thank God, Jesus can raise us up. And he walked him back to the boat, and he made it. Another time, then he was talking to, Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter said, hey, what about John? And Jesus said, hey, you don't have to, paraphrasing, Peter, it's none of your business what I do with John. Hey, you can read the Bible your way, but I'm preaching today. Peter, get your eyes off of John. It goes on to say, the one that Jesus loved, the one that leaned against Jesus' chest at the supper. You remember that? And Peter wanted to know, what about John? What's he going to do? Is he going to have to suffer? And Jesus said, hey, what I have for John, it is for John. Peter, you get your eyes off of John and put them on me, and I will take care of you. So a misplaced vision is a real deal, and it can really cause some problems, because it's just like life sometimes. Life has a way of suddenly altering its course down hard paths, leaving us with hurt, confusion, weak, and lots of unanswered questions. But what do you do when your theology clashes with your reality? What do you do when you know to do right, but you just can't seem to get it together? And all of us fall short. I mean, all of us have had seasons of struggle. But we come to church, put a big old smile on as if everything's okay, and then we go on and about it and struggle alone. Can I tell you, the Lord never will leave you alone. And you can go to God boldly, to the throne of God, and you can petition God, you can question God, you can ask God. He loves it when his people reason with him. He invites that. Come, let us reason together. Let's talk about it. Let's help you put this thing into. Are y'all getting any of this? It happens to all of us, and I think if you're not careful, your reality will mess up your revelation. It'll misplace your vision. Number two, very simply, it misplaced his values. He began to go through this thing, and he's saying, hey, God, you're indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart, but I believe you exist, Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to believe, you know, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. For those that come to God, first of all, have to believe that he exists, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Satan wants you to think that God's not good to you. You hear this, preacher, if you walk through the door today, you've never been in church before, God is good all the time. That's why Satan plays on your emotions. He plays on your mental strength. And the anguish that you struggle with questions, and he tries to get you condemned and confused. But hold on to the conviction that God is good even when life stinks. And so Psalms are filled with raw emotions of real people who just hit the wall, where deep reservoirs of truth are found that can help you walk through. And I wanted you to know today that God is closer than you think. And you might be contemplating some of these thoughts, even as Asaph was, that everybody around me is prospering and God is good to them. Why are God so good to them and they're not even serving God? And here I'm serving God. Is it worth it to go to church? Can I tell you a loud and hearty amen? Well, there's hypocrites in the church. Well, just imagine where you went. Who would be over there? I mean, hell's filled with hypocrites and maybe church sometimes. But I'd rather go to heaven with them than to hell without them. Or with them. Not sure. When you did the right thing and you got the backhand anyway, anybody ever do the right thing and seem to get a wrong response? That's to set you back. Here, I'm born again. I'm serving the Lord. I'm a minister of the gospel. Can I tell you, just real quick, I mean, it's pastor appreciation next week. Pastors have struggles too. So do police chiefs. So do teachers. So do doctors and lawyers and such. And truck drivers. Mama, don't let your baby grow up to be a cowboy, right? You never heard of it. You're too holy. But have you ever been gossiped? Somebody gossip about you? Anybody ever do you wrong when you didn't feel like you? Anybody rip you off financially? And you look at the state of America and you say, my goodness, it seemed like, you know, they're partying and nothing's happening. God's not bringing judgment, punishment to those who seem like outright against God. Their mouth is filthy. And yet we got to go through trials. This is exactly where he is. Is anybody catching this? He's in trouble in verse 2. As for me, I almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. It's not fair. Lord, it's just not fair. Anybody ever say that? Well, I have. I got to tell you, in the ministry, it's easy. And I have lots of pastor friends that look around and see their church. Wow, their church is bigger than my church. Can I tell you? It's not the size of your church. It's the size of your people. It's the heart. God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. He has to keep that very first truth that he says in the beginning. And you know what? If you ever thought before, does it pay to serve God? You try to be faithful and do the right thing, and you have to fight for every inch. It's all backwards. While dictators and child molesters and people seem to go without any issues against them. Prospering celebrities. Hey, it's only temporary. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows. The problem is with the stinking thinking is we want them to reap it right now. I would like to see it right now, Lord. Come on down. Get a payday for everybody. You get a payday. You get a payday. Nobody likes paydays. I don't know what happened to my paydays. I bought a whole pack of paydays, a little miniature ones the other day. And Pastor, Paul, I got home, not a payday left. And no one in the house says they ate one. But God knows. In fact, God in Isaiah 43:26 says, take me to court. Let us argue our case together. State your case so that you may be vindicated. God wants you to ask questions. He's not against you. I mean, no, God is for you. He's for you. He understands that sometimes, that we have to consider this or that. He understands. And Asaph has to get the right perspective and get the big picture in verses 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I went to church. He had misplaced his values because he was all about the temporary instead of the eternal. I mean, one of these days, eternity is going to work for us. Be patient, therefore. Endure as a good soldier of the cross. Amen? Next slide, we'll go to the next one and we'll be done here. He recovered from his misplaced victory. He was about to give up and quit until he showed up to the house of the Lord. Let me just tell you, thank you for coming to God's house today. It's only 11 o'clock and I'll be done here in just a few minutes. But you got to weigh your choices very carefully. You know how he recovered? He began to pour his heart out to God in an honest, transparent way. He told God, just like the cow chewed the cabbage, he just said, God, I don't get it. It just doesn't seem fair. It's not right. Hey, anybody ever have a pity party? I've been to pity parties, but I was the only one there, really? I don't think so. Why is God blessing them instead and judging us and not judging them? He took his doubts and his confusion to God in prayer. He didn't pretend everything was okay. He did what Job did. Job was a righteous man, lost everything, his children, his possessions, his health. In Job 29-31, you can read all about it. The broken man struggles with the raw deal he received. I've got a raw deal. God gave me a raw deal. Anybody ever feel that way? If you'll be true to your heart, if you'll be true to your heart of hearts, nobody wants to admit that. I'm thankful Asaph did. But because Asaph did, you and I can learn a lesson this morning that God is good to all, especially to the pure. And the flip side of that is it rains on the just and the unjust. Hey, I can't control anything. God is sovereign. And he may appear that they're going to get away with murder, but they're not going to get away with murder. And that's the perspective that changed when he got to God's house. He had to get the big picture. He finally understood it all when he went to the sanctuary. He understood their final destiny. He went to church. He brought his confusion under the truth of God's word. How many know if you have lies going on in your mental capacity, you have to get in the word of God and find the truth. Romans 1 said they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and began to worship the creature instead of the creator. How many know it can happen to all of us? It happens to all of us. And so out of his troubled perception, apart from God, it would hit his head against the wall every time. I don't know if you ever hit your head against the wall, but I've got lots of bruises. I remember one time the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they used to want to live holy and righteous without fault in the world. So they would put blinders on, like, so that they wouldn't see evil and sin. Can I tell you, folks, that doesn't work. In fact, Jesus, some of the rabbis say in tradition, Jesus made fun, kind of, because they were bleeding. He called them bleeding and bruised because they couldn't see where they were going, trying to keep themselves from the world. How many know you're in the world, but you're not of the world? You're not going to be able to avoid all the wickedness and evil around the world, but you can keep your eyes focused on Jesus, get your mind in a right perspective. Don't worry about everybody else. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the perspective. That's the story. That's what's happening here. And so to get his perspective right, there's four key words. Two of the words refer to the people he had been tracking. They are, number one, arrogant, first word. Second word is wicked. Arrogant refers to the people who make sure that people notice them and what they have. The arrogant, the proud, the celebrity, right? Making sure the cameras aren't on, making sure everybody's looking. Can I tell you what character is? Character is who you are when nobody's looking, who you are in the dark, right? And so arrogant is that. And then wicked emphasizes the guilt of those who are actively choosing that which is offensive to God. That's wicked. If you intentionally choose that which is wicked in God's mind, that is wicked. You actively choose that. Now get ready for the stinger. How many want the third word? Coming back at us. The third word. Well, he needed to have a private obsession for this worship. It was in private with him and the Lord. And it was the prosperity of these God rejectors that they enjoyed. Prosperity is the third word. He didn't like the fact that they were prosperous. He thought that, you know, God's people should be righteous. In fact, in the Bible days, they almost accounted righteousness as being blessed by God and any evil. That's why Job's friends tried to comfort him. Remember that? They said, what sin do you have in your life? Job said, I'm a righteous man. What are you talking about? I mean, no, just because bad things happen to godly people don't mean you have sin in your life. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I remember my pastor's wife in my home church, such a precious woman of God, developed breast cancer. And somebody came to the altar and prayed over her and said, let's rebuke the devil out of our pastor's wife. And have you ever felt the spirit of slap come on you? Anybody ever feel like the Holy Ghost wants you to slap somebody in the Lord, in the name of the Lord? My pastor's wife wasn't wicked or evil or full of sin. She was righteous. But bad things happen to good people. And good things happen sometimes to bad people. Sovereignty of God. You can't be in charge of all that. But envy, that's a bad deal. The Hebrew word for prosperity is shalom. So it literally means peace with God, such as that your life is fulfilled, tranquil, and complete. And Asaph looked at these lifestyles of the rich and famous, and he was saying, you know what? They don't deserve that. While I'm over here eating beanie weenies and potted meat, they're having escargot. I don't like escargot. They can have all they want. I tried it one time at my wife's Christmas party with the lawyers, and it's like eating a piece of rubber tire. So have at it, fancy people. Give me some chicken from Popeyes and I'm good. Now, here it is. I got to quit. This is too fun for me. So he's saying, I don't go to clubs. I pray, I go to church. They are blessed and I'm not. How's this right? He was envious openly of the openly wicked, loud-mouthed sinner in their God-blessed lives. At least that's what he thought. Envy is a tendency to compare yourself with somebody else in a way that leaves you feeling deprived. I want what you have. And Asaph was eaten up with that. I mean, no, it's not a healthy thing. Envy is not a fruit of the spirit. Bad, it's fruit of the flesh. I was envious, in verse 3 said, and these openly wicked, loud-mouthed people. It's so common that God made it a subject of one of the Ten Commandments. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slaves, his ox or donkeys, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You want the chapter verse? It's Exodus 20 and verse 17. How many know? It is a sin. And it will get you. It will get you and hold you and clench you in a stronghold until you almost slip, until you almost just about. That's what Satan's goal is, to give you to give up on God by comparing to everybody else. It's not good. So they're self-promoting, anti-God, and worldly, and they are the ones that are getting a slice of the pie, not me. He let envy in the door. He breaks down what he observed, and we don't have time. But he said, in verse 13, did I purify my heart and my hands in innocence? Did I waste my time? Am I wasting my time serving the Lord? Can I ask you rhetorically, you know the question, you know the answer, am I wasting my time going to church? No, a little bit louder. Are you wasting your time at the house of the Lord today? No way. No way. It's good to go to God's house. So what did he see? What did he see at God's house? Is there any more up there? Or did we finish? Yay. Well, y'all are finished, huh? Okay. Oh, why did Asaph's perspective change? Let's go through it real quickly and we can go out of here. Number one, he heard the worship and the singing. How many know you go to God's house, it's good to worship the Lord. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. You want to change your mindset real quick? Change what you're saying, what you're doing, what you're reading. Put something positive in your spirit. Sing praises to the Lord. And all of a sudden, peace and contentment will come where envy and jealousy and anger was. Secondly, he heard the word of the Lord preached. How many know a good church with good, godly, unadulterated word of God preaching will change your perspective? I hope the lesson today helped you to know that you shouldn't let yourself sink into this complacency, this complaining so low that you think God is not for you. He's actually for those others. And then thirdly, he heard the people praying. How many know there's something about a praying church? I'm glad, Oak Grove. Listen, if I wasn't your pastor, I would attend your church. Because you know how to get a hold of God. You know how to pray. A day is coming soon. Listen to me. Have all the fluff and the lights and the camera and all that. But there's a day coming where God's people are going to be looking for a place where they can get a hold of God. Where the altars become prominent again. Where the word of God being preached. The truth. I said the truth. Not a watered down truth, but a gospel truth, a good news that Jesus saved. A place where they can find refuge. That's what's happening. Number four, he felt the presence of the Lord. Chrissy, if you and Taylor want to come back, I'm not done, but I'm done. I'm not wanting to be done, but I'm done because you have poor chops on your mind. It's been a Willie Nelson day, it seems like. But God has infinite perspective. This music choir director, leader of worship, he found relief when he came to worship. When he went to the Lord's house, he sensed something different. I don't know, maybe you're on slippery ground today. Maybe you're just about oppressed or depressed or about ready to give up. I believe the Lord gave a word to me today for you. Whether you're new to Oak Grove or been here for 100 years, you can slip into a very oppressive place, a very unhealthy, toxic place in your mind if you keep your eyes on everything around you and everyone around you. And don't worry about the waves. Don't worry about the situations and circumstances around you. Don't worry. Did you know you can get depressed watching the news? My goodness, I just got to put on, you know, Bluey or something sometimes. Because blue is the bomb. I mean, I don't know. Envy had poisoned his mind. But But he says, I was embittered, I was senseless, I was ignorant, I was almost like a beast before the Lord. But he renews his relationship through praise. Would you stand with me all over the building today? If you came today with some sort of a, I don't know, downward kind of feeling of depression or of oppression or, I don't know, just a struggle in your mind to keep your mind on positive, I want you to lift your hands to the Lord this morning. I want you to sing with Chrissy and Taylor and I as we turn the atmosphere around. Strengthen my heart, Lord, and be my portion forever. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life. As for me, it's good to be near the Lord. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. He takes his raw deal, and he brings it to the right place. And he realized he didn't have it that bad after all. Turn to your neighbor and say, you don't have it that bad after all.